There is a fable which tells of three apprentice devils who were coming to this earth to finish their apprenticeship. They were talking to Satan, the chief of the devils, about their plans to tempt and to ruin people. The first said, you want to be the first, Lydia? The first said, I will tell them there is no God. Satan said, that will not delude many, for they know that there is a God. The second said, I will tell them there is no hell. Satan answered, you will deceive no one that way. People know even now that there is a hell for sin. The third said, I will tell them there is no hurry. Go, said Satan. You will ruin them by the thousand. This is a fable from another era, published in William Barclay's commentary on Matthew in the year 1957. It's from a different country, a different generation, and uses a vocabulary and imagery around faith that is completely foreign to what I am comfortable with. Yet, when I came across it this week, although still feeling slightly repulsed, I've found it really stuck with me. Today we are going to look at waiting. What it means to be Christians, waiting over 2,000 years for the completion of God's kingdom vision. What it means to wait actively, and how, despite what demonic whispers might have us believe, we are running out of time. Georgie? Georgie? Today is the first Sunday of Advent, 4 Sundays until Christmas, the annual time of holy waiting, interspersed with shopping madness, family time, negotiation nightmares, and holiday lead-up overdrive at work. Obviously, Christmas is such a massive holiday, it's helpful to have the lead time to prepare. But where does the spiritual side fit in? What purpose is there, my soul, to spend 4 weeks waiting for Jesus' birth yet another year? Today's passages from Matthew and Romans remind us that we haven't just started to wait again with new Advent season. We are still waiting for the real deal. Yes, Christmas will be here in just 24 days, but the kingdom of God is still just out of reach. Here, but not yet. My first point this morning is that Advent is our reminder that we are a people living in anticipation. We don't have to look long to remember how far our world is from the kingdom vision painted in today's Isaiah passage. To think of, for some of us, our own stories, or for others of us, the stories of our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, who have left their homes to find a measure of stability and security here in Montreal. When will the Lord's house be established as the highest of mountains? When will all the nations stream to it? When will God judge between the nations? When will all the people of the earth beat their swords into plowshares? When will they not learn war anymore? Why are we still waiting? Spoiler alert, nobody knows. Not even Jesus had any idea how long human history would last. Today's passages aren't trying to answer that question, but they are reminding us what we should be doing while we are waiting. Namely, wake up! Both the Matthew and the Romans passage are part of longer arguments, reminding the listeners that we need to be living kingdom values now. My second point today is that as Christians, we are called to active waiting. The kingdom could arrive, as per John's story, the kingdom could arrive any day, and we need to be awake and ready. What does active waiting mean? What are those kingdom values? I'd like to think we all have a pretty good idea. But as a refresher, the short list from today's passages are repaying evil with good, sobriety, solidarity, That is to say, supporting in practical ways those who are in need. And, of course, welcoming those who are different. I'm not saying we have all of that figured out in all of life's messy details, but I would like to say in all humility that MFM has had and continues to have many shining moments on all those counts on the home front. But let's not rest on our laurels. I'd like to redirect our thinking slightly to a new place for our current reality. Romans, Matthew, and Isaiah are all passages on the completion of God's kingdom project, sometimes referred to as the end times. Okay? When I read about the end times today, I think about climate change. When I think about solidarity and supporting those in need, I think about resource extraction as their antithesis. Both the Matthew and the Romans passage are reminding their listeners to think critically in the face of the cultures around them. They are challenging those early Christians to remember that the status quo isn't the kingdom that they are waiting for. That challenge holds true for us today. So many of the things we take for granted in our lifestyles are actively damaging the ecosystem of our planet and hurting individuals and communities in other parts of the world. How many of us have driven a gas-powered car this week? How many of us have eaten meat? How many of us have consumed products that were grown or processed more than 50 kilometers away? How many of us have ridden in a plane over the past year? How many of us use laptops, smartphones, mobile devices? I have done all those things, to my shame. And the worst part is I can't see a way out of these behaviors. I know the impact that they have on the planet. I know about rising global temperatures, extreme weather, rising ocean levels. I know the damage that my consumption of technology has on communities far away. Civil wars that are left to rage or actively egged on so that multinational companies can continue to dominate resource extraction in vulnerable regions. Indigenous groups that are pushed off their land or other regions where the quality of the air, water, and land is polluted by big industry. I think you know all this too. By remaining comfortable and complicit, are we waiting actively for the kingdom as we've been called to do? The day of the Lord is coming. We should be more afraid. Now I want to come back to the fable from the beginning of my sermon. The third apprentice said, "I will tell them there is no hurry. Go," said Satan, "and you will ruin them by the thousand." Barclay concludes the fable by saying, "The most dangerous of all delusions is that there is plenty of time." And this is my third point today. There is no time. When it comes to the planet, we know that there is not plenty of time. Our only option as individuals and as a society is radical repentance to give up meat, gasoline, air travel, to find alternatives to our technological dependence, to actively lobby our politicians, and spend time in environmental activism. What commitments can we make? I was taught at a young age that you need to give people manageable goals and hope in a sermon. I'm feeling short on both, but I have some questions for myself. Maybe some of them will resonate with you. How much meat can I cut out? Do I have to take a plane? Can I, at the very least, buy carbon credits from a reliable source? Do I have to drive a gas-powered car? Where can I cut out food or products that are not produced locally? Can I commit to regular political activity related to the climate, to resource extraction, to Canadian mining? When I can't get my tech supplies secondhand or refurbished, am I willing to put my money where my faith is? Am I willing to invest in a Fairphone or some similar product which attempts to reduce the negative impact of the production and planned obsolescence of most of our appliances? So here we are, 24 days before the biggest consumer holiday of the year. We are waiting not for Christmas, but for the kingdom of God. We are challenged to wait actively, to live our lives as if the kingdom was already here. And that means every aspect, including what we buy, what we eat, and how we travel. And thirdly, we are out of time. The day of the Lord is coming. We have that faith and we have that hope. We also have that responsibility. The urgency of our repentance, the transformation of our lives, is as immediate for us as it was for the early Christians, who also knew themselves to be in the end times. No one knows when the end will come, but we do know that if our privilege and greed and complacency has hastened it, we can trust on our God of justice for a reckoning. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us look critically at our culture and our own lifestyles. Let us lean on the strength of God to make dramatic transformation possible. I'd like to close with the words from Isaiah.
In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and be raised above the hills, and all nations shall stream to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. Let us wait in hope.